Well, welcome to part number 4 in the Romans series. We'll be covering chapter 3 from the book of Romans. We try to cover the major ideas from one chapter per week, so we'll be in the third chapter today. And we're going further into this beautiful idea of the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is a message that's simple enough for a child to understand, but it's complex enough that even angels long to look into the depth of salvation. So that gives you an idea, just the greatness of God, being able to work on the heart of a child, and also being able to confound the mind of an angel when it comes to the depth of salvation and what Jesus Christ really did in his ultimate expression of love to die for the sins of the world. So when we talk gospel, we're talking good news. And if you take these four components, these four people, these four ideas that are going to come on screen, and you were to define them and add them all together, you'll get an idea of what the gospel is. So you have this creator God of the universe. You have this marvelous God who is perfect in every way, shape, and form. And he gives us the ultimate gift, we as mankind. He breathes his spirit into us. He creates us male and female in his image and his likeness. He gives us the Garden of Eden and gives us dominion over the earth. And this is remarkable when you think about it, but man was unfaithful. Man chose sin over God, and man was reduced to a fallen, broken, sinful nature. So there's this huge problem. You have this perfect, holy God and sinful people, and God cannot dwell with sin. He can't even look on sin. So there was this huge polarization between God and man. And that's where the star of the gospel show, Jesus Christ, steps in. He steps out of eternity into time. He takes on the form of a man. The Word became flesh, the scripture says, and dwelt among us. And that's the Christmas story, right? Is Jesus entering into the world. And what he does is he mediates between a perfect God and sinful people. He gets right in the middle. He sheds his blood. He lays down his life. He gives himself as a sacrifice, as a substitution for us. When we were rightly charged with the wages of sin is death, Christ says, time out, I'll die for that person, for you, for me, for us. And what he does is he bridges the gap. He harmonizes the relationship between a holy God and sinful people. And then it ends with this idea of faith. You don't have to earn or deserve God's favor. You have to believe in what Jesus Christ did for you. It's not about what you did or what you said. It's about what Christ says. It's about what Christ does. And when we put our full trust in what Jesus Christ did for us, we can be reconciled to God. We can be saved. And that is the gospel message. Now, today we want to take a little bit further look at the idea of who is man and what are some of our problems as a man or a woman, and what is it that we need to overcome and allow Christ to change in our life to continue being reconciled to God. So I want to start with this idea of an experience that I had many years ago. I was preaching in India, in and around Calcutta, India, and it was a wild, wild, wild trip. I think I preached 16 times over a 12-day period, and I don't know that you will ever fully be able to prepare yourself for what you see in the slums of Calcutta, India. Yeah, you can watch an episode of Slumdog Millionaire, and it'll give you an idea, but the smells, the open sewer systems there, people with leprosy stepping over dead bodies in the street, it is a wild experience. The poverty that you see in a country like that is just, it's mind-numbing. It's mind-blowing. I don't have anything to compare. Calcutta is in and of itself the most dramatic experience of humanity and people that I've ever seen. Now, I fell in love with the Indian people, and there was a team of people that took me around to these different places where we preached and did ministry. Amazing people. But what makes the Indian system there, the Hindu system, so what's the right word that I'm trying to say here? So heartless is that they believe in a caste system. How many are familiar with a caste system is? The caste system, and I'm going to oversimplify this, is if you're sick and you're broken and you're on the streets, you deserve that because you're a rotten person. And you deserve all that pain and that suffering because you need to get it right, be reincarnated, and come back in a higher form of yourself. So if you're rich and you're prosperous and you're healthy, it's because of, quote, good karma. And I hate that concept called karma. I thank God that I don't have to live under karma. How about you? That idea that you get what you deserve. Man, grace is the absolute opposite. And that's why I love Christianity, is grace is I get what I don't deserve. That's because what do we deserve? Death, hell, punishment, separation from God. So you can take that karma and throw it as far as you can, because that's a merciless, heartless, wicked idea, philosophy, in my opinion. And grace is where it's at. But traveling to India many years ago showed me that where you're born creates advantages and disadvantages. And I can assure you that kids who are born in the slums of Calcutta, India, they are at such a disadvantage. And some of the disadvantages are just very simple, like clean water, like open sewer systems, or crazy opportunities to prosper or to not. And you think about just where you were born, like to be born in this country. Look at your kids and your grandkids. Being born here has incredible advantages that are just so obvious, and it's simple as that. Now, as we get to this text, the scripture is going to lay out advantages and disadvantages that people have. I'm going to talk about point number one, the advantage of being a Jewish person, of being born a Jew. And we want to get into that here for just a moment. So the Jewish advantage comes in verse number 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 3. And it says, what advantage then is there to being a Jew? Or what value is there in being circumcised? And we talked at great lengths about circumcision and what that meant to Jewish people last week. I would encourage you to listen to that. So what advantage is there to being a Jew? Much in every way. Verse number 2. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. So when you think about the Jewish people, they have a lot of advantages. Why? Because God chose to reveal himself to the world through the Jewish people. He gave to them the covenants, the receiving of the law, temple worship, the promises that came in the covenants of the Old Testament. He gave them the patriarchs. He brought into the world Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, as a Jewish child, right? So they had the revelation of God early on before the rest of humanity. So in that sense, all of the advantages are the Jewish people. To be born a Jew, in many ways, is to have a head up in life. So to give you an idea of what some of the Jews have been given and blessed by of God, I want to show you this little chart here. So the Jew of all Jews is Abraham, and that's where the Jewish lineage began, is with Abraham and his wife, Sarah. And God appeared to him, had him move away from his life of sin and idolatry to go to the promised land, modern day Israel. When he got there, God made a covenant with him and said, I've given you this land. I'm going to give you this plot of ground for you and your descendants for many years to come. And this is going to be a very special place. And what did God want from Abraham? He wanted him to be circumcised. And again, we talked about the importance of that last week. You can read all about it in Genesis 12, 15, 17, and 22. Then later on, God would reveal himself to another Jew by the name of Moses. And Moses would receive the law on Mount Sinai, God's written instructions, the Ten Commandments for the way in which people should live their lives. This was the Old Testament law. And what did God want from Moses and from the Jewish people? To honor the Sabbath. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 9, 24, and then chapter 31. And then God appeared to this young man by the name of David, who will become the king of Israel. He will establish the city of Jerusalem, God's eternal capital, and all kinds of wonderful things will happen in and through the life of David, a man after God's own heart. But God promises to him a throne, and that a Messiah would come from the throne of David. And we know that several years later, Jesus Christ would come through that bloodline and be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What did God want from David and his people? For them to seek him, to honor him, to worship him. You can read about in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and then Psalm 89. So some of the Jews who were alive at this time, think about the advantage that they had. So let's go back to the time of Moses here for just a second. Some of the Jews that lived at that time got to watch the 10 plagues that were poured out on Egypt. All of those miraculous, back-breaking things that happened to Pharaoh to let God's people go. They literally woke up and saw in the streets frogs come out of nowhere. Water turned into blood in the Nile. They got to see incredible miracles, like God doing these things physically before their very eyes. They got to see the parting of the Red Sea. Talk about one of the greatest miracles ever is when God takes his invisible hands and parts the ocean so that people can walk through on dry land. And the second they get through, closes that. They got to see that. During the day, they were guided by a pillar cloud. By night, by a pillar of fire. And this pillar would go before them in the day and the night and guide and direct them through the wilderness. And when they got hungry, they got to eat manna in the desert. Food miraculously appeared on the desert floor. Imagine seeing those miracles. Then they went to Mount Sinai with Moses and they watched the giving of the law and they were the first to receive the Ten Commandments. Then they got to the Promised Land and it was this blessed land flowing with milk and honey, metaphorically speaking. And when they got there, God would drive out their enemies like the city of Jericho. He would cause walls to literally fall after they walked around for 7 times in 7 days and blew trumpets. Then they were given the judges, the prophets, a great king named David. They saw the building of the temple and the sacrificial system. They received all of these things from God. So in many ways, to be a Jew is to have a huge advantage when it comes to the things of God. And if you can understand the difference between being born in the slums of Calcutta versus a city in the United States of America, you will see we are at an advantage. But when it comes to the things of God, the Jews are at a great advantage than all groups of people because they were the ones that God chose to work in and through their lives. And to take the illustration even further, think about Jews today and how blessed they are of God. Even though their eyes are blind, even though they reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah, they're still waiting for him to come. They missed him the first time. Think how blessed the Jews are. When you look at Nobel Peace Prize winners, what group or race of people has more Nobel Peace Prizes than any other group of people? The Jews. When you think about the technology that was designed in your cell phone, where do you think that technology came from? Automatic driving that you see in some of the Teslas and that type of stuff, where driverless driving, AI kind of, all Israeli technology. They are the leaders in almost all technology now. Silicon Valley and Tel Aviv, the leader in breakthrough and invention and technology. You think about Israel, it's this tiny little country, it's like this big, yet they have one of the top five militaries in the entire world. They are tasked with the impossible right now. They are currently dismantling the world's largest terrorist complex in the world in Gaza right now. 2/3 of it lies below the ground, and they are systematically, day by day, just whooping, just taking care, fighting a war and a style of war just so unique. So it's very obvious that the Jews are highly blessed of God, that they have an advantage in the sense that God revealed himself to them so that the Jews would then reveal God to the rest of the world. They were given a specific assignment, if you will. Abraham was blessed so that the nations of the world could be blessed. So when you look at it from that perspective, you think, well, man, the Jews got it in the bag, but they don't. The Jews have a great disadvantage. So let's talk about the disadvantage of the Jewish people. The Jewish people, even though all that stuff was given to them, even though they saw all of those miracles, they took God's promises for granted. They were unfaithful to the Lord. And one example that we see is when Stephen was preaching to a group of Jews in Jerusalem, and he pointed out to the Jews of his day that they were trampling upon their advantage. They were taking their advantage and making it a disadvantage because they were rejecting the Lord. Notice what he says in Acts chapter 7, verse 39. But our ancestors, talking about the Jews of the Old Testament, refused to obey God. Instead, they rejected him in their hearts and they turned back to Egypt. So God did all of these miracles, the parting of the Red Sea, the giving of the manna and the quail, all of these miracles, and yet their hearts were still in Egypt. They wanted to go back. They rejected God's plan of moving forward. And they told Aaron, "Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." And that was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf, and they brought sacrifices to it and reveled in what their own hands had made. But God turned away from them and gave them over to worship of the sun, moon, and stars. So what happens when a Jew, all that God has revealed to him, throws away their spiritual advantage? Friends, they get crossways with God. Romans 3:3. It goes on to say, what if some of them were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? And here's the good news. Not at all. How many know that the human tendency, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, is to squander some of the great things that God has given to you? Think about how good we are at that. Squandering, turning our back, a lack of faith, thinking that this world has something for us to offer, right? This may be a good time to think about the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. He had this incredible dad who was wealthy, and they had this incredible estate. And the son goes to his father and says, I'd like my early inheritance. Will you divide what is between me and my brother and send me on my way? And he took the wealth of his father's household, and it says that he went off to abroad to a distant land. And there he squandered it. It specifically says that he threw his money away on prostitution and wild living, and he lost the full inheritance that his father had given to him. And again, this is a perfect example of what the sinfulness within us wants to do, is to squander and to wreck things. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or Gentile, there is a human nature in you that easily wants to reject the things of God. When you think about that, father and the prodigal son, when the son finally came to his senses, when he finally realized that he was squandering this, he comes back home and his faithful father was there. The scripture says that he saw his squandering son from a distance and he ran to him. He attacked him with love. He hugged him. He took off his filthy clothes and clothed him like a real royal son, called for a fattened calf and said, come celebrate, my son who was once dead is now alive. And we see the faithfulness of God even when people are unfaithful. And how were we unfaithful? Verses 4 through 18 describe characteristic of our human nature. And Paul strings together, the author of Romans, a string of pearls of things that indict humanity, our behaviors. And he says this in verse number 9, what shall we conclude? Do we have any advantage? No, not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. Doesn't matter where you're born. Calcutta, India, Jerusalem in Israel, Fountain, Colorado. Friends, we are all under the power of sin. Whatever advantages that God has given to us, we have squandered. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit, the poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know it. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. So when our sinful nature is allowed to win, when our rebellious desires are fed, we find ourselves at a huge disadvantage, a huge disadvantage. And friends, without the intervention of Jesus Christ, each and every one of this room will be subject to the wrath and judgment of God. Without a mediator in between, you are indicted as charged. The wages of your sin is death. I don't care if you're having a good day, if you think you've done everything right the last 24 hours, friends. When it comes to standing in the holiness of God, you will melt and you will wither. None of us can be in the presence of a holy God. We have to have a mediator. We have to have a go-between. We have to have a perfect sacrifice to make us right with God. We are at an extreme disadvantage. And even though the prodigal son was reckless, the father was not. His father welcomed him back, cleaned him up, took the fattened calf and celebrated. Even the Jews that were unfaithful didn't nullify the faithfulness of God. He continued to be faithful to them. And that's the good news. If God kept his covenant with Israel and still loves them, even in their blind state, how much more does God love you for the things that you did yesterday or last week or last month or 10 years ago? He's faithful even when you are unfaithful, and he loves you today. So there's an advantage to where you're born. There's a disadvantage for all people, regardless of where they're born, because of our sin nature. So let's talk about point number 3, the real advantage. Where does the real advantage come from? So Paul is writing to a mixed group of believers that are living in Rome. They didn't have churches like ours today, buildings where people gathered for the church. They met in homes. So whoever had the largest home, that's where the church would gather. And there were several house churches throughout Rome that met together. Some of them were made more of Jewish people, Jewish background. Some of them with Gentile background. And Paul wrote this letter and he gave it to a female leader in the church by the name of Phoebe. And Phoebe is now going to those different house churches reading the book of Romans and what Paul wrote to them. So imagine Phoebe reading this in Romans 3:20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. What the Old Testament does for us is it shows us God's holy standard. The Ten Commandments, to show us God's, what he requires of us, what he demands of us. So righteousness is an attribute of God. It is a measurement of God, is a standard of God. But righteousness is also a gift from God, and that's where it gets exciting. Righteousness is the most coveted Christmas present you can ever get. To be declared righteous when you are a sinner is the greatest gift that you will ever get, because it's that righteous standard that makes you pleasing to God. Now, you're not going to find it by obeying the law. You're not going to find it by being a good person. Friends, you're going to find that by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Because when you invite him into his life, there is a blood covering over your life. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And God demands that you be perfect. And the only way that you can be perfect is in your big brother, Jesus Christ, who was perfect and died for you. Did you see that? And all of a sudden, righteousness becomes a gift because of what Christ did for me. And all of a sudden, we are suitable, worthy of the presence of God because of all Christ Jesus has afforded to us. And that is the gospel, is when sinners are made righteous because of what Christ has done. Verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. And this is where all of these house churches in Rome, where their hope skyrockets, because all of a sudden they are discovering that a righteousness apart from the law has been revealed, and that is in Jesus Christ. And that is the real advantage, friends. If there's any such thing as a winning ticket, it's to be on the team of Jesus. And when he faced the greatest bully of all, death itself, he defeated what no man has ever defeated, death itself. He resurrected from the dead, and that's what makes his ticket the winning ticket, the resurrection that cements his perfect life and sacrifice for us. And each and every one who believes can be saved. Verse 22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ. How has this righteousness come? Does it come through your works? How many Bible verses you read this week? How much you gave in the offering this weekend? Let's reread that. This righteousness is given through your works? Through your good thoughts? Through your faith in Jesus to all who believe. See, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And friends, I don't care what kind of advantage you think you have. Even the Jews themselves, their advantage has become a disadvantage because the problem that's within all of us, and that is the problem of sin. And the second we sin, we are at a disadvantage with God and subject to his wrath and punishment. So we have to understand, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his, notice this, his grace, through the redemption that came from Jesus Christ. For God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. And he did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. But when Christ came, he atoned for all of those sins of the Old Testament. And he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. I'd like to wrap up our time together by reminding you of a very familiar song. When I think about the most sung, most known hymn in all of the world, probably the song of all songs that has been sung by every language, people, group of people around the world, no doubt it would be Amazing Grace. greatest hymn of all time. It's sung by everyone, but it's understood by so few. And what do I mean by that? So many people, especially Americans, think they're going to heaven because they're good people. That's not what grace is. Amazing grace is for people who are at a disadvantage from God because they've sinned. Friends, if you were to die today and you were to stand before God and he were to ask you the question, why should I allow you into heaven? If you say, because I'm a good person, you are going to be cast into outer darkness for all of eternity. There is no way you can meet the righteous standards of God. He is perfect and he demands perfection for all of eternity. And we have miserably failed. The answer is, if should I allow you into heaven, God's words to us would be, because my faith and my trust is not what I've done, but what in your Son, Jesus Christ, has done for me. And that's the answer that gets everyone in heaven. It's not about what you say, what you do. It's about what he did, what he says, what he's done. And putting your faith squarely in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. And you must accept the fact that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And the moment you come to that point and place is when you become a worthy candidate for salvation. You can be saved. And when we realize what God has done for us, then we'll be able to live out what he wants from us. As we wrap up our time, I'd like to take you to the Romans Road. And these are five passages of scripture from the book of Romans that I would like to challenge each and every one of you to memorize during this Romans series. They're basically simple sentences, so I think it's very doable to understand and to memorize these five passages. And these are five passages that take us down a road to salvation, okay? A salvation experience. The first is this, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Romans 10:13, whoever or anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friends, if you don't have a relationship with God Almighty that comes through Jesus Christ and you would like one today, if you'd like the Lord Jesus Christ to move from the margins of your life to the center of your life, if you would like for the Lord Jesus Christ to take that cloud that hangs over you, what cloud? Sin, shame, and guilt, the past. If you'd like to have that cloud dealt with in your life, because most of us live our life with shame, sin, and guilt hanging over the top of us. Let me tell you what the appropriate place is for sin, shame, and guilt in your life. Not over your head, it's supposed to be underneath your feet. And the transfer from over your head to below your feet comes by trusting Jesus. And he's the only one able to speak to that dark cloud in your life and place it underneath you and give you hope in a future. And if you're interested in that type of love today that can do that for you today, the Lord Jesus Christ would like to enter your life. He's not 10 miles away. He's not 10 feet away. He is a prayer away from any humble person in this room who would say, I want Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So in just a second, we're going to pray a prayer of faith, inviting the Lord in and ask for forgiveness of our sins. If you're here today and you've never prayed that prayer, or maybe you've been in a bad spot, very much at a disadvantage with God, and you'd like to invite him in, would you just take my words and make them your words and mean it from your heart, and change and transformation can happen in your life. Here we go. Father God, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And today I put my faith and my trust and my belief and all of my confidence in Jesus Christ, who died and resurrected from the dead so that my sins might be forgiven. Lord, I confess my sin. I am so sorry. Jesus, I invite you to be the Lord and Savior of my life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you go ahead and stand with me? If you prayed that prayer today, We have a gift for you. And as you exit the sanctuary today, on the right-hand side, going towards the coffee shop and towards the bathroom, are some bookshelves. And there are some Bibles there. You can have a free Bible. There's also a book called The Journey. And it's a journey to this new faith in Christ. It'll give you sort of a blueprint, a sort of a GPS forward for the next couple weeks of your life. And you can pick one of those up as well. If your kids don't have a Bible, there's a Bible called the Fire Bible there. Beautiful Bible for kids. All gifts for you today. If you're looking for some materials to strike up your devotional life, to learn how to talk with God better, there's a Daily Bread devotional guidance series that's there as well. So if any of those resources make sense for you, they are free of charge. We'd love for you to pick one up today. All right. As we enter into this Thanksgiving week, let's pause for just a moment and give thanks to our Lord and dedicate this week to Him. Father, we thank You for this gathering of people, and we thank You for these baptism candidates. But most importantly, we thank You for a right relationship with You, that we have been made right with God because of Jesus Christ. And we're so grateful for that, Lord. And I pray that that gratitude would well up in our hearts today, and it would influence all areas of our life, that we would really see the advantages that we have to serving You and knowing You and walking with You today. Lord, we pray for blessings upon our Thanksgiving table. We pray that You would help us, Lord, as we meet with family and friends this week and gather together. And no doubt, some of us may find ourselves in relationships in the past and coming to that table with some fallout, some things that have been said and not said. Lord, we pray for grace this week, that You would help us to forgive people like You've forgiven us, to have patience for other people like You've had for us. We pray that You would open up doors of reconciliation with loved ones, that You would help us maybe to pick up the phone or send a text to someone that we haven't talked to for a long time because we find ourselves maybe at odds. Lord, I pray for those that gather around the Thanksgiving table this week in need of a new job or a job, needing of financial provisions. Lord, those who find themselves, Lord, broken in body, or broken in emotions, who need healing, that by crying out to You and be grateful, Lord, that we'd see an abundance in our life because our thoughts and our minds and our hearts are dedicated and yielded to You. So, Father, we desire You to bless our households. Lord, we desire You to bless our nation. We give thanks to You for this nation that we've been born into. And although it is riddled with a lot of problems, Lord God, we know it's still a great place. So we pray blessings upon this country, Lord, that was founded upon You and Your principles. So we give thanks to You today. You are a good God. We love You. We appreciate You. And we ask for Your blessings upon our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Hey, share the love of God with a person or two before you leave. God bless you. Go in peace.